Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do speak to us in the Bible and that it is your own word spoken to us, revealing you to us. And we pray that as we look at it now, Lord, we might learn something about you and indeed learn something about how you want us to be. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I had a really encouraging email through the week from someone wanting to get some ideas about how to change their church and how to change their kids' ministry to make it more like ours, because as an outsider they'd heard these things about our church growing. And I don't like to make a big deal about the fact that our church has grown. In fact, I kind of feel like it's a bit dodgy to do that. But at the same time, I thought, yeah, actually, no, it is good. Church has grown. It's great. And somebody else is recognising this. I don't feel like any one of us can claim credit for church growing. But for some reason, God in his goodness has brought people along to our church over these last 5 or 10 years. And it's continued to grow for his glory. Now, we can want growth, but I don't believe it's something that there is a formula for. You know, there are some churches who engage in great ministry for years on end, and their churches can slowly but surely shrink away. And there are some churches who can be doing absolutely terrible ministry and then decide, no, that's it, we're going to try and be really faithful with what we do, and all of a sudden change operation, and immediately half their church can leave. I don't think there's a formula for it. I think what Christian communities can do, and I think what the Bible says makes healthy Christian communities, and maybe it'll lead to growth if God's with it, is obedience to God. Listening to what God has to say. Listening to him and trying to engage with what he says to you in your life. Now, I'm not saying that having the Bible at the centre of your church will make you become a mega church. If only it was that easy. But I am saying having the word at the centre of our community, having the word as our foundation, is what will make us into the kind of community we were talking about last week. A community that's intimately involved in each other's lives. And as I replied to that email, that's about all I could say. I had formulated in my head an alternate response that was, well, it's because of my amazing charisma, or it's because of Tim's 70s style good looks. But I didn't do that. I didn't mention our strategic planning. I didn't mention our awesomely schmick programs that never fail. Our fantastic operation every Sunday. As I try to come up with a reason why our community's grown, you know, the only fail-safe, ongoing, consistent thing that I could come up with is that, well, we just stick with the gospel. We don't always do that entirely 100% well, but it's what our hope's in and it's what we're relying on. We keep coming back to the Bible again and again and the message that it presents to us about Christ. And so that was my reply. I don't know if it was pleasing or disappointing. But as we dig into what Christian community should look like today, we're going to see that ultimately what it needs to be is devoted to the Word of God. This is actually what will make us different to the world that's around us. It'll make us wise for salvation. This is what will actually help us to show the world Christ, which is what we're in the business of doing as a body of believers here. And I guess the question that I want you to ask as we're about to sort of dive into 2 Timothy 3 is, am I the kind of person that's devoted to listening to God? Am I devoted to the Bible? Does it mean much to me in my life? Is it part of my family? Is it at the heart of how I see my community, my church? Because I think we're going to find that's what it needs to be. So if you've got your Bibles open at 2 Timothy 3, we'll have a look there. As we think about devotion to the Bible in our community, this passage is great because it actually starts off by saying we live in a very devoted world. We live in a world of great devotion, in an age of great devotion. Have a look at what it says from verse 1. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, when could he possibly be talking about here? When are the last days that he's talking about? Well, that's a term the Bible always uses in the New Testament to mean the time between when Christ rose from the grave and ascended to heaven and the time when Christ will one day return to judge the living and the dead. In other words, he's talking about today. And did you notice that he uses the word lovers three times there? This is the age we live in. It's an age of great love, an age of great devotion. People will be lovers. And you see it, don't you? You see people pouring their lives into things, working so hard. An age of great devotion, but it's not an age of great devotion to God, is it? What did it say there? Verse 2 says, in these days, in this age, people will be lovers of themselves. And it kind of goes on to flesh out what that looks like. And the picture that it paints, it couldn't be further from the community that we saw in Acts 2 last week, could it? Rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure. It couldn't be further from the image of the perichoretic divine dance, intimate God from all eternity. It's a picture of selfishness, self-absorption, self-devotion. Well, Paul says here, this is the age that we live in. It's an age of great devotion, but it's not devotion to God. It's devotion to self. And I think the result of that in these verses is plain to see, and I think the result in our world is plain to see. As great as the Olympics are and as funny as Rowan Atkinson was in the opening ceremony, and he was, the world's not quite perfect, is it? And I have to listen to the ABC news that always brings you back to reality. We don't live in a perfect loving community. If you've had the opportunity to flick through the new digital TV channels because you have as much time on your hands as I do, you will have noticed that there's a station, a channel, called For Me. It's terrible. I don't know how they justify paying for the airspace to have that station on telly. It's not terrible because of the name. It's just rubbish. It's totally pointless. Anyway, the marketers are obviously... Martin's shaking his head going, it's not rubbish, it's great. Maybe you're the meat I had in mind, Martin. But the marketers are brilliant, aren't they? They've gone, well, it doesn't matter what we put on this station, we'll just appeal to people's desire in the way that we name it. They're not idiots, they know what people are after. They're targeting the people that they know are devoted and absorbed by one particular thing. Me. And so they launch this station and don't really have any regard to what's in it. Like the marketers of that show and the marketers of pretty much every corporate organisation within Australia, God is under no illusion what the people of this world are devoted to. It doesn't come as a surprise to him that we might be interested in satisfying our own desires before any other thing. He says in these last days, that's what people will be like, lovers of self. Now, unfortunately, a lot of Christian communities have tried to use this as the foundation by which they grow. And what we do is we go, well, you know, people seem to be interested in meeting their own desires. And the Bible even tells us that they are. They're lovers of self. Maybe we can help people come along to church by indulging them in that desire. So we tell people, at our church, we will meet your needs. We'll make this all about you. In fact, we'll go out of our way, even with what we say and teach from the front, to endorse your lifestyle. We'll make you feel accepted. Unfortunately, when churches do that, it doesn't work out so great. You know why? Because we're just not as good at doing that as Coles are or Bunnings is or the RSL Club even is. We're not as good at playing the world's game as the world is. And apart from that, it's not what we're meant to be. What you actually see happen with churches that do that is they might live for a while and thrive, but after a while, people going there go, you know, this actually isn't meeting all my needs. I might just move on. See, what this passage goes on to say, rather than being devoted to our own needs, the man of God or the woman of God is to be devoted to, is totally different to self. Have a read from verse 14 in chapter 3 there. It's a different kind of devotion. It says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So here the Apostle Paul's calling Timothy to a different kind of devotion. The kind of devotion that he mentioned that he showed in his own life in the verses just beforehand. And it's not a love of self, is it? It's opposite. In fact, what he said just before verse 14 was, anybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul's talking about a different kind of devotion here. It's a love of God. And while evil men go from bad to worse, he's telling Timothy, the man of God, that he's to continue in his devotion to the gospel. What he's learnt, what he's become convinced of, what he's been taught by his parents. And verse 15 says, at the heart of that is the Holy Scriptures. Do you see the contrast? In a world that's devoted to self, Christians are called to be devoted to God. That's the contrast I think the writer's trying to draw out here. In a world that's devoted to self, Christians are to be devoted to God. And the heart of that will be continuing on with the Holy Scriptures. When it says the Holy Scriptures there, it's probably referring to the Old Testament. And they're the only writings that the new church, the early church had. But for us today, it probably means the whole Bible. It does mean the whole Bible. Because we've had this letter even written down for us, and we have it. This is the foundation. This is how churches grow, in maturity at least. This is how they become more like Christ, by continuing in the Scriptures. Now we have to have a bit of an aside here. A few people have asked me about this through the week. The reason that Paul's placing so much emphasis on the Bible here, the reason why he says it's so central to continuing on with your devotion to God, and the reason why we place so much emphasis on it at church, is because it's our conviction that the words in this book, in these pages, the words that are either red or black, all the words in this book, are actually God speaking to us. This isn't just something that a man decided to write. This is actually God speaking to us, directly to us, with something to say to us. It's not the case that a group of people sat down one day and said, you know, we're going to start a church, we should come up with some wise sayings to lead us. That's not how the Bible was put together. Nobody sat down and said, hey John, you know, you're pretty good at writing, you should knock something up. Paul, what do you have a crack, mate? You've always got plenty to say. It wasn't like that. There was no time when they sat down to do it. What happened was, as God spoke through people and to people, like Moses in the Old Testament, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Matthew and John and Paul, is as soon as that word was received, the community of believers that surrounded them were amazed. And they thought, wow, this is the word of God. And it was instantly recognised. Just like God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. And when the people heard it, they were in awe. They knew it was God. There was no question. There was nobody sort of, one person wasn't saying the next one, going, and do you think that was God or not? It was clear from the beginning, and instantly it spread. Affirmed, attested to straight away. Just like that, the words of Paul in the early church, in his letter that we're reading here. Instantly acknowledged as the word of God, attested to. You can read in stacks of ancient documents. This is how the Bible came to us. There's this popular myth going around, and I think it's probably fostered by books that are self-acclaimed fiction, like the Da Vinci Code, that says there was a meeting one day where people sat down and decided, well, these books are in, these books are out. And long before 1,000 years ago, up to 2,000 years ago, these books, the moment they were spoken, they were attested to as Scripture. It wasn't like there was a meeting like the PWA, you know, where they sit down and say, we're going to do Anzac or Chop Chip this year. Straight away it was clear, this is the Word of God. You know, you can read documents, letters written, you know, close to the time that Jesus lived, where people are writing and quoting these parts of the Bible and saying that it's God speaking Himself. There's never been any question within the mainstream Christian church about what the Word of God is. And so we treat it that way. And we're very privileged that these words have been preserved for us. Do you know, the New Testament, most of it was originally written in Greek. There are over 5,000 copies of Greek manuscripts available. And there's so much evidence and historical attestation to the Bible that it's just amazing. It just beggars belief that people don't take it more seriously. It's our conviction, based on the truth, that these words are God speaking to us. And that the reason that He's kept them so full and together for us today is because He wants us to listen to Him. Now, if you want to say they're simply the words of men, That's your decision. But I really want to encourage you to check out the history. Follow them up. Now, Paul says to Timothy here, and God's speaking to us here, and he's saying, you need to continue with this. You need to carry on with it. It's obviously something that Timothy's parents took seriously, because you see there that they actually saturated him with it from birth, from infancy. He was taught from these words because it was so important to them. Why? Why is it important to hear God and to know God? We can see him in creation, can't we? You know, like the stars, the sky. But why is it so important to be saturated in the word? Well, verse 15 says it's because it makes you wise for salvation. And nowhere else in the world can you hear the message of salvation. Did you know that? It's only in the Bible. Any church that comes to you and says that I've got the message of salvation for you, if they in fact have it, the only way they got it was from the Bible. The only way you can be made wise for salvation is through this word. And so Paul says, stick with it. You think about what it does compared to what the world says to us, right? The Bible says God and no one else created the world in all his power and glory. The Bible says that God set us as his rulers over this world, under him. The Bible says that God made us higher than the trees and the animals. The Bible says that God made us for relationship with him and each other. Do you read that in the Sydney Morning Herald? Did you read that this morning in the paper? They don't even teach that in school anymore. But the Bible says that God did it all. And what's more, this is something the Bible says you won't read anywhere else. It says that all of humanity turned their back on their Creator. It says the people that God made rebelled against him. You're not reading that in Wikipedia. If you are, it's got question marks next to it saying these sources are unreliable. See, the Bible says that this humanity that God made for him rebelled against him. And it makes the claim that the God who made us and loved us has become our judge. It actually uses words like wrath and anger, and it says that God, in himself, personally, feels anger towards these people that he's made because of the way they've turned their back on him. Now, that is not a pleasing message. You wouldn't go shopping in Coles and hope that's playing over the PA system, would you? But that's what we see in the Bible. See, it makes us wise for salvation because it actually says we need salvation. You don't hear that anywhere else. Everybody else says, you're just fine. Carry on how you're going. Continue on the path that you're on. But this says, no, you're actually under the wrath of God and you face condemnation. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? It says this God sent his Son, God the Son, into the world, who took on human flesh and became a man to bear God's wrath towards us on himself on the cross. This cross that you see here, the humiliated man on it, suffering the shame, the Bible says is God's own Son, bearing his personal anger towards his people on himself in his death. You don't read that in Big League, do you? Only the Bible can make us wise for salvation. And you know, it says that God raised him from the grave, and it says if you believe in him, you too will rise with him one day. It says that he's seated at the right hand side of the Father, and it says that one day he'll come back and he'll judge the living and the dead based on whether or not they put their faith in him and receive that forgiveness that God offered that we so all desperately need. This is the Bible. This is God speaking to us, making us wise for salvation. Have you heard it? Have you put your faith in it? Have you received that forgiveness? Because you need to. God had this kept. He made so many copies of it. Over 5,000. He had people write it today. He's had it translated into French, into Equatorial Guinean. So that we might hear that we need forgiveness and that we can have it. And that we can turn and start living for this Creator again. You need to believe that. I think God's speaking through me today as I read the Word. Saying to you, hear this salvation. Now, if you're somebody who's believed in that, you might have known it from infancy like Timothy. Do not ever be foolish enough to think that you can leave it behind. Because if God hadn't preserved it for you, you would not know it. If you didn't have it here in this word, if you didn't remind yourself of it, you'd forget it in a second. Because you're part of a world that's devoted to love of self, not love of God. You have to continue with what you've learned and become convinced of, as though it's salvation itself. Because it is. This is actually the healthiest kind of devotion. Have a read from verse 16. It says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." What that's saying is when you read the scriptures, it's useful for you. It teaches you to live God's way. It rebukes you when you try and turn away. It corrects you when you're living the wrong way. It trains you to be more like Christ. And that's the heart of a healthy community. Ephesians 4 says something similar. It says it was he who gave some of the apostles, some of the prophets, some of the evangelists, some of the pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. This is not a hard thing. You know when you make a cake and you put everything in except the eggs and the flour and you pull it out and it's just sugar and water and you're wondering what went wrong there? Nobody's ever done that? It's because you just simply missed a very obvious part of the recipe. You know why Christian communities fail to survive? Why Christians struggle to stick with God? It's because we struggle to stick with His Word. When He says it's the foundation of how we're to grow to be more like Christ. You know, I need to ask again, are you devoted to this? Is it part of your life? Do you read the Bible? Do you listen to it as though it's God Himself speaking to you? Is it part of your marriage? Do you talk to each other about the Bible? Do you read it together? Do you read it to your kids? Do you speak about it with your friends? Yeah, we're meant to be people of great devotion. You know, if you're here and you're a parent, it's actually your responsibility to do what Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother, did with your kids. You need to expose them to this thing that will make them wise for salvation. You need to read the Bible to them. Do you have a Bible for your children? Get one from the back. I make no money out of it. Grab one. If you can't afford to get a Bible and you haven't got one, come and see me. I'll just give you one. You've got to get serious about this. Talk about it in your marriage. Maybe even suggest to your husband and wife that one night a week, other than your date night, when you go out to, you know, McDonald's together or something, you actually have a night where you read the Bible together. With your friends. Watch the Olympics together, sure. But talk about something encouraging that you've read in the Word. You know, when I was at uni, I lived in a house with four other guys, and it smelt really bad. But it just came to me in a moment, that smell. It was like it was in my mouth again. But what two of the guys in the house started doing at the start of the year is, every morning at 6 o'clock, these are uni students, right? They would get up and read the Bible. They'd drink coffee and they'd read the Bible. And they'd read through Romans together. And for me, that was just amazing. I was the only one in the house working. I'd get up like at 7. They'd be sitting there in their Ugg boots with their beanies on, reading Romans. It infected the whole house. And we all started listening to what God had to say to us and reading the Word. We're all Christians. We just hadn't taken it that seriously before. When I became a Christian, you know, the bloke that converted me, he didn't sort of try and impress me with his coolness. He was a dad. He was just completely uncool. I hope that he's more than aware of this. I've tried to make it clear to him. But he didn't try and win me over with his cleverness or his attractiveness or, you know, his coolness. Do you know what he did with me? He said, you know, well, you need to get to know God. Do you want to read through Mark's Gospel with me? And he actually read through the Bible with me, and I didn't get to know him, but I got to know God. I got to know him a bit. But I got to know God. I got to see Jesus in Mark's Gospel. That changed my life. You see, if we keep this thing that He's preserved for us at the centre of our lives, not only will we show each other what God is like, but like my doggy mate showed me, we might actually reveal Christ to the world. We might make them wise for salvation. That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? If the Lord added to our number those being saved. Would you want to pray with me that we'd be like that? Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for salvation. We also desperately need forgiveness, and you have provided it for us. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be devoted to you now. Help us to continue with what we've learnt. To stick with the scriptures, Lord. Father, change us to be more like Christ as we read it. Lord, let it ring out from us. Help the world to see Christ in us. Keep your word at the centre of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.